This is God's inerrant word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. So this week I did something that I knew would be very challenging to me. I wonder if you guys ever do certain things knowing that they will hurt. So I watched a video showing different fathers give away their daughters in marriage. It was painful for me to watch. I have a sweet daughter. I do think about that day that may come one day. And it was difficult, but heartwarming as well. There was a certain mixture of great joy and sorrow that I saw in these dads, as many of them said, "My baby girl, you're grown up." I know John can understand as he's giving away his daughter. There's a special love between parent and child, fathers and mothers with their children. And we can understand the depth of love of a parent giving their child to someone or something, such as a father giving his daughter away. And when we think about the idea of love, I think many times that we have felt love or experienced love, it's because someone has given you something. I don't just mean money or a gift, though that could be it. It could be time. Someone gives you their time, their attention when you need it. Could be words to encourage you when you really need that encouragement. Could be help when you need help. And many times, the costlier the gift, the greater the love that's communicated. So in the Gospel of John, which we're walking through, last week we saw the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. As Jesus said, you must be born again. And we saw that it is the Holy Spirit that causes dead sinners to be alive, to be able to put their faith in Christ. This week, today, we're going to look at John 3:16. What a verse, right? It's a verse that Martin Luther, the great reformer, said is the gospel within the gospels, John 3:16. Martin Luther also said it is the Bible in miniature. Can you think of one verse that summarized the Bible better than John 3:16? I cannot. In John 3:16, we see the heart of God Almighty, eternal, infinite, holy. The heart of this God is the heart of a father who gave his only son. So our outline today, I have 3 points that we'll go through. First, as we go through just verses 16 through 21, we're going to see the darkness of this world. The darkness of this world. Next, we're going to see how God responds to that darkness. And then we're going to consider God's transforming love in our lives. How does God's love change us? And that's kind of an application time to see how can we apply this to our lives. If you are visiting, on the back of your outline, if you like to take notes, there's a little section you can take notes if you like to do that. So, let's get started. First, we see the darkness of this world. We will skip down to verse 18, but don't worry. We're going to go back to John 3:16. Well, let's start here. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him, speaking of Jesus, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You may have heard these verses before. It's the verses after the famous John 3:16. Without thinking about it much, I wondered, what is the logic behind these verses? Why is someone condemned already if they don't believe in the name of Jesus? Why is there that condemnation? I think if you just think of the overall story of the Bible, it makes sense. There's one true God who created all things, who sustains the world, who loves all that he has made. And he has only been rejected by every single human he ever made. There's been a cycle throughout human history of provision from God, salvation from God, and rejection from humanity. From the days of Noah, to the wandering in the wilderness for the Israelites, to the kingdom of Israel rising and falling. It's been that same cycle of salvation, rejection. No thanks. God even sends a Savior, the long-promised Messiah. And in John 1, it says he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. It's almost like someone is drowning in a lake, and someone brings a life vest to save their life, and they say, "I don't want that," to their own peril. This is the experience from God's perspective. And so it makes sense that if you don't believe in the name of his one and only Son, the only Savior, you're condemned already. You're not taking the life vest that God is offering you. We're going to see in these verses the reason why this is so. In summary, theologians have a term called total depravity. And what total depravity does not mean, it doesn't mean that humanity is as sinful as we could be. That's a common misconception of that term. But what the term does mean is that all humans are sinful in every aspect of their lives. Sin has touched and corrupted every aspect of our lives. R.C. Sproul says this means the whole person, the body, the mind, the will. Our bodies are corrupted. We're getting older every day, and we get sick, and we're going to die one day. Our bodies are corrupted by sin. Our minds, the scriptures say, our minds are darkened by sin. We don't understand things rightly. Sometimes we suppress the truth that we should know about ourselves or about the world. Our wills, our volition, the things we desire are corrupted. We want bad things sometimes, right? Even believers. And so one scripture passage that can summarize this concept is Romans 3, 10 through 12. Paul says in that letter, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So why is this? Why are we corrupt? Well, there's two answers. The first answer is that Adam and Eve, they fell. They disobeyed God, and that was the original sin that has corrupted every single human who's ever lived. So we inherited a sin nature through birth. But these verses give us even a little more explanation of why we are this way, why there is this darkness in this world. Look at verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. So light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light. That is the natural state of every human heart. We love sin. The root of it, verse 20 tells us, is pride. Look at verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, See the pride in the last phrase. Lest his works should be exposed. We don't want to be exposed for being bad. We don't want to be exposed for loving dark things. And so we hate the light because it will expose us, right? Everyone is this way. I think even in my life, I can see how in conversations I have with people, I'm constantly trying to prove my goodness to people. Constantly trying to prove my righteousness. So in the natural human heart, there's a hatred for the light. Who's the light of the world? Jesus. The natural human heart actually hates Jesus because he is the light. That's what it says. Hates the light, does not come to the light. So the saddest day in all of human history was the death of the perfect Son of God. The perfect Son of God, the one who came to save us, the one who came to willingly give his life for us. And we're the ones who crucified him. The only good, the only light was tortured and mocked and spit upon. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, if God gives us the ability, we can see our face in the crowd there on that crucifixion day. Perhaps you are the self-righteous Pharisee who created their whole system of religion to exalt themselves and push others down. And you yelled at the Son of God, "Crucify him!" Perhaps you're the boastful guards who have all this strength who mocked and flogged him. Perhaps you're like me, you can see yourself as the thief on the cross, not the one who said, "Remember me," but the one who was justly condemned for his sin and railed at Jesus saying, "Save yourself and me," wanting to escape the judgment. So this is a world of darkness. The only light came in, and we crucified him. We crucified him. The world even went dark. The sun went dark as Christ died on the cross. So God does all things for his glory. That is the overarching purpose for what motivates God. He does all things for his glory. And God would have been just to condemn us all for who we are in our darkness. He would have been perfectly just. But that's not how God responded to this world of darkness. That's not how God responds to you in your darkness. Look at John 3:16. God so loved the world. The wicked, sinful world. It's not just the world out there. It's not just a world with trees on it, with a heart around it, like we think of this verse. It's a wicked, sinful world that crucified his son. God so loved that world. That's his response to the wickedness of the world. From the beginning, even before the beginning of the world, God the Father set his love on his people, the people whom he would save by the blood of his son. The love of God the Father was like a dam holding back his great love, just waiting to burst and to cover his children, to wash over them his love, his mercy, his grace, his goodness. Let's look at John 3:16 in three steps. Let's dwell on these verses, and I hope familiarity won't make us lose the amazing power of the love of God revealed to us in these verses. So let's start off, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. This is the love of the Father. This is his response to the world of darkness, the wickedness in every human heart. So if God so loved the world, it means, dear Christian, God loves you. Wicked you, sinful you, on your worst moment, the absolute worst thing you've done up to now, or maybe the worst thing you're going to do is out in the future. God still loves you. God so loved the world, the wicked world. God loves you, sinful you. How amazing is the love of the Father. Remember who this is. This is God Almighty, the eternal God, the infinite God, the perfectly holy God, that to go in His presence means death for sinners. This perfect God loves you. He is God Almighty. Jesus, in John 16:27, reassures His disciples and He says, "The Father Himself loves you." Sometimes I think even believers, we can think, well, Jesus loves us. He died for us. He took God's wrath away from us. So He's the loving one, Jesus. Well, the Father Himself loves you. It was the Father's plan to send His Son for us. The Father Himself loves us. The word there for love is agape. We've heard this term probably before. It means an undeserved love. It means a love that gives freely. It means a love that sacrifices and suffers for the beloved. And it's not because of the goodness of the one He loves. It's actually in spite of the badness of the one He loves. And then in verse 17 we see this. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. This is the heart of the Father. He had a plan. He has a Son. And He says, go save them, my Son. Go save them. Let's go to the next phrase. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So we need to look at that word so, which I guess is in the first phrase. The word so. Another way you could translate it is that phrase is to say in this way. So you could say, God loved the world in this way. It's not just like I love you so much, though the intensity of God's love is communicated in the same way, but He's showing us how God loved the world. God loved the world how? He gave His only Son. So this is the amazing truth that Christians can bank on every day of your life. You can know God loves you because He showed you 2,000 years ago in the death of His Son. He gave His Son. There's nothing greater that God the Father could give you. Do you see the word there? It's His only Son. His only Son. Showing the love, the specialness, the unique nature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Eternally the Son of God. So if you want to begin to try to comprehend the love of God the Father for God the Son, take the person you love the most in your life. Take that amount of love. Maybe the moment that you can think about that you love them the most. And multiply it by infinity. Can we do that? Can we even comprehend how to double that love? How to quadruple that love? What about by infinity? And we would have the love of God the Father for God the Son. Have you ever wondered what God was doing before He created the world? I mean, He has existed forever as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I don't know everything. I can't claim to know exactly everything, but I know one thing. God the Father was loving God the Son for eternity past. And He was completely happy and satisfied in Himself in that loving relationship that He had along with the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing love that God the Father has for Jesus, for God the Son. And He gave His Son. He gave His Son. He knew what He was giving Him too, right? It was His plan to give His Son in this way. He knew He was sending His Son to a group of ravenous, roaring lions who would consume His Son in hatred. And He still sent His Son. And even worse, God the Father knew that this plan that was in His heart to share His love, He would be the one to actually kill His Son. The Bible is very clear that God the Father poured out wrath on God the Son He loved at the cross, because we deserve that wrath. We deserve to be punished for our sins, and Christ took our sins. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Have we ever thought about the pain that would cause God the Father to pour out His wrath on His Son? I cannot even comprehend hurting my children in any kind of comparable way. And the Father, who has an infinite love for His Son, gave His Son. It must have caused infinite pain in the Father's heart. We get a small picture of it in the story of Abraham with the sacrifice of Isaac, right? Are you ever bothered by that story? Fathers, as we think about, what if that was me? Well, this time there was no ram to save the son. And not only there was no ram to save the son like it saved Isaac, there was no ram to save God the Father, the pain of inflicting death, spiritual death, not just physical death, wrath on His Son. At the cross, God poured His wrath on His Son He loved. Jesus took our punishment. There was infinite love and infinite pain. So this is how the Father loved the world. This is how God the Father loves you, dear Christian. This quote, I want to read this quote from a theologian named Octavius Winslow, speaking of the great love of God the Father in giving His Son. The death of Jesus was the opening and the emptying of the full heart of God. The opening and the emptying of the full heart of God. It was the outgushing of that ocean of infinite mercy that heaved and panted and longed for an outlet. It was God showing how He could love a poor, guilty sinner. What more could God have done than this, than give His Son for us? So it is a great love. It is an infinite love of God the Father in giving His only Son for us. This love takes us, for everyone who believes in Him, from an eternity in hell, being punished, separated from God forever. It takes us eternally there to eternally in heaven, to be loved by God, to enjoy God's presence, to never taste the condemnation that we deserve. What a great love to bridge that chasm. Eternal suffering to eternal joy. If you're like me, you may have wondered about the wrath of God. How do we understand this great love of God, as well as the idea of the wrath of God, an eternal hell where God's wrath pours out on those who don't come to His Son? I think we can begin to understand this. I read an account of Abraham Lincoln, who began to grow a hatred for slavery when he first went to a slave market in New Orleans. And as he went there, as he saw human beings created in the image of God, abused, treated like property, whipped, beaten, he began to hate slavery. Was it not right for Abraham Lincoln to have that hatred, that wrath toward that evil? Was it not because of his love for humans that he had a hatred for wickedness? We begin to understand how the love of God, His love of all goodness, His love of His children, His love of His Son, propels the wrath of God. That wrath and love are not contradictory. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because He is love. So a Croatian theologian, Miroslav Volf, says. So this is the love of God the Father, the great love that He gave His Son. So let's look at that last phrase. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in Him, all who believe in Him, should not perish but have eternal life. So the word there for in could also be translated into. You could say whoever believes into Him, believing into Christ. I think this helps us know. Many of us know people who say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but how you see them live their life, you really wonder, do they really know Christ? I think in our country, in our culture, don't we know people like this and we just wonder? There's just such an easy believism. Yeah, just believe. I mentally assent. It sounds great that Jesus died for me. Sure, why not? I'll have nothing to do with them the rest of my life. But yeah, I believe that. Don't we know people like that? I used to be like that. I was like that for 18 years of my life. So it's not believing that it's talking about here. Salvation is not just a sure or I like that idea, but it's more like a I do. It's a union with Christ. It's a being united to Christ by faith, the same concept of being married. It's a concept explained in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. So we are safe when we run into Christ, when we see our great need, when we see the great love of God the Father in giving His Son, and we run into Him like a tower, keeping us safe. That is the belief. That is what it means to have faith. Or how about this, to understand what is saving faith? Many of you, or some of you may have heard of a missionary named John Payton. He has an amazing story. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, which I believe are in off the coast of New Zealand in the Pacific. And he was there. The amazing love of God motivated him to be a missionary. The people in the New Hebrides were cannibals. They had killed and eaten the previous missionaries who had come. And God's love motivated John Payton to go. That's kind of an aside. So read his story. It's quite a fascinating story. And a lot of sorrow and triumph of Christ in that story. But he's trying to translate the Bible into the local language, and there's no word for faith in their language. In their just common language, there's no word for faith. That'd be a problem, right? You need to be able to communicate that concept. So he doesn't know what to do, excuse me, until one day the men come back from a hunting expedition, and they are worn out, they are panting, and they lie out on the ground, and one of them says, "My, it is so good to stretch myself out and rest." And Payton said, "Hey, that's kind of like faith. You stretch yourself out. You're burdened. You're weary. You're tired of your sin. And you stretch yourself out on Jesus. And your soul has rest in Him." So he tried to use that. He used that word as he translated the Bible. So, for example, in Acts 16:31, "Stretch yourself out on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Or in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever stretches himself out on Him should not perish but have eternal life." So, brothers and sisters, or everyone here today, I think these verses, John 3:16, this great love of God the Father, is an invitation to us all to stretch ourselves out on Jesus, to find rest in Him, to lay down our burdens, lay down your doubts, and know that the Father loves you. He proved His love, so you can come and find rest in Him. So think about that phrase, whoever believes in Him, whoever you are, whatever you've done. The word there in the original language is very interesting. It means all who believe in Him. All who believe in Him. Anyone who believes in Christ can come and have this eternal life. I want to read another quote from the Octavius Winslow, who I quoted earlier. It says this, "The cross of Jesus displays the most awesome exhibition of God's hatred of sin, and at the same time, the most august manifestation of His readiness to forgive it. Forgiveness, full and free, is written out in every drop of blood that is seen. It's proclaimed in every groan that is heard. Oh, blessed door of return, open and never shut to the wanderer from God." This is the heart of God the Father. Through the death of His Son, He planned an open door for you. For you to come and believe for the first time. And for you to come back and believe every time you wander. Every time you're burdened with your sin. Every time you doubt, you just come right on back. The door is still open. Come back to Christ. He goes on to say, how glorious, how free, how accessible. Here, the sinful, the vile, the guilty, the unworthy, the poor, the penniless may come. Here, too, the weary spirit may bring its burden, the broken spirit its sorrow, the guilty spirit its sin, the backsliding spirit its wandering. All are welcome here. Brothers and sisters, everyone who's here, you are welcome into heaven by the death of God the Father's Son, Jesus. And God is inviting you to come and to rejoice in His presence. So would you come? Would you come? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. In this world of total darkness, the response of the perfectly holy God is an infinitely loving heart of a father who gave his son. So let's think about how God's love can transform us. This is our last section. This is kind of application. I have three ways that God's love transforms us. First, it has to do with our view of God. This is foundational. Second, it has to do with our church. And third, it has to do with the world. So we'll go through those three things to finish. So first, our view of God. We must affirm with the Bible that God is holy, He is a righteous God, and He will punish sin. But brothers and sisters, He gave His Son for us. If your faith is in Christ, you are not condemned. God's response to you is love. Even when you sin, even when you're weak, even when you wander, you don't have to come back thinking of His displeasure. You come back because you know His pleasure, because you know He loves you. You are not condemned. God's default for His children is not disappointment. It's love. It's love. He sent His Son knowing every sin you would ever commit. And He sent His Son for you. He loves you. He loves you. I think of my own children. When they sin against me, I love to take them back in my arms when they come back to me. There might be no greater joy when they say, I'm sorry, Daddy. I say, I love you. Of course I forgive you. I'm not trying to hold it over them. That's right. You should be sorry. I'm saying, I love you so much. I'm so glad you came back to me because I love you. Is this not the heart of God the Father? So much better than my love. So much better than your love. He loves you. He loves when you come back to Him. He delights in mercy. We read that this morning in Micah chapter 7. God is a God who delights in showing mercy to sinners. You may think, well, but He does discipline us, right? He disciplines us. Yes. Hebrews 12 talks about God does discipline His children. But what does it say? He disciplines us in love. It's a loving Father that wants us to grow because He knows it's good for us. So even in the discipline of God, it is His love that does it. One of the times our view of God, how His love transforms us when we go through hardship, when we go through suffering, one of the common temptations is to think, God's angry with me. God doesn't love me. I'm going through this hard trial. John 3:16 squashes that. That idea of God doesn't love us when we're in pain was nailed to the cross because God showed His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you can look back, dear brother and sister, and know God loves you no matter what He is allowing in your life right now. Think about the alternative if you didn't know Christ, that you would have pain in this life, there would be no purpose, no point in the pain, and then when you died, there would be wrath forever. So the pain you experience now, if you didn't have Christ, would actually be the best part of your life, considering eternity. But for the believer, it's flipped. Whatever pain you're going through now is the worst you will ever go through. There's nothing worse to come. You will have no pain, no condemnation forever. And actually, there's a purpose in the pain. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this light momentary affliction is achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. So the pain that God allows you to go through now is achieving something for you in heaven. I don't know exactly what that is, but it is a part of your inheritance. A part of your reward is the sufferings you go through in this life. So that gives you, that should give us hope. There's a point for the pain. There's a point in the things we go through in this life that are horrible, that are hard. So all this, with our view of God, the foundational word is grace. You don't deserve anything, but God gives you everything. You didn't deserve your salvation and His love, and He gave it to you. And He still gives you that same grace. He's not going to give you more love when you have a better marriage, or when you become a better parent, or when you defeat that sin that just keeps coming at you and you keep giving into. He's not going to love you more when you get to that next level in your faith. He loves you fully and finally now, right now, how you are. And I praise God for that as I see my own sin, my own weakness in my life. So brothers and sisters, we can rest in the love of God the Father. He loves us right now fully. Second application, how God's love changes us quicker. In the church, listen to these verses. I encourage you to write these verses down, just the reference. You can look at it later. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It's a very clear application that God gives us for His love. It says this, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That basically is saying the same thing that John 3:16 says. God loved us by sending His Son to take the wrath of God from us. So then what does John say? What does God say through John? What should we do? What's the application? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love each other. Love each other. That's the application. Know the love of God, and then in the church, like you people in this room, love each other. That's the application. Can we mirror the love of God in our church? And remember, it's an agape love. It's a giving love. So my specific application for you today is give something of yourself to a brother or sister this week. Give something. You may say, what can I give? I don't have much to give. Do you have ears? Can you listen to someone who's struggling? Do you have hands? Can you serve someone who needs help? What about a heart? Can you pray for someone who's struggling? Or a mouth? We definitely have those, don't we? Can we share God's word with someone to encourage them? So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, let the love of God the Father overflow to each other this week. Final way God's love transforms us. God so loved the world. Do we? It's amazing how that one act of love from God the Father has had worldwide impact. This morning, as I was reading in a prayer guide I have from Operation World, I happened to read about the country of Myanmar, which used to be known as Burma. And I saw that there are about, they think, 2 million Christians in Myanmar. And it's in Southeast Asia. And that's amazing because I've read a missionary biography of a man named Adoniram Judson who in the 1800s went to Burma and there were no Christians there. He was the first missionary to go there with his wife Anne. And now there are 2 million Christians. But it's quite an amazing story. I recommend the book To the Golden Shore about Adoniram Judson, and it speaks of his wife Anne as well. She was an amazing woman. So in the 1800s, Adoniram is single and he wants to go to Burma as a missionary, but he wants to marry this woman, young woman Anne. Anne Hasseltine was her name. And so he writes a letter to her father, and he's not like trying to fluff it up. He's very straight with how hard life's going to be if she marries him and goes to the mission field. This is before airplanes, before email. Like, when you became a missionary, it was goodbye to your family for the rest of your life. So he said this, "I have to ask you," the father's name is John, "whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you consent to her departure, her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India." They thought they were going to India first. God had other plans. "To every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home, died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with a crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" Quite a letter asking for a daughter's hand in marriage, right? So John, the father, said, yes, if she consents, she can marry. Anne Hasseltine said, yes, I will marry you and go. And Anne did die of a sickness after about 14 years in Burma. But God used her sacrifice and Adoniram Judson's sacrifice to bring about what we now see today, about 2 million believers in Burma. And they went because they knew the love of the Father. They knew the God who loved the world. So will we as a church love the world that way? Will we love the world to take the gospel to them? So I want to close with the words of Romans 8, 28 through 32. So hear these words, dear believer, as encouragement to you and God's love for you. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God is working everything for your good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's love for you was before you were even born. He chose you in love. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God loved you before you were born, and he will see you to glory. In the final two verses, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love, that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Lord, would you encourage us with that truth today and this week? Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know that love, would you bring them to your Son? And Lord, I pray for every believer that we would rejoice in your love for us. We love you, God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.